The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
You can't love Jesus and mistreat his bride.
Next on Life Today, have you or somebody you know been hurt by the church?
40% of the people that we call unchurched in America are actually embittered ex-church. We can't really say we're loving Jesus if we hate his bride. A lot of people out there, because of offenses, they hate the bride of Christ, and we can't do that.
Healing Your Church Hurt with best-selling author Stephen Mansfield, next.
For joining us on Life Today. I'm Betty, and this is Jane.
I wonder how many of you have ever been hurt in church, or whether you feel like been hurt by church. I don't know how many of you here in the audience ever got disappointed in church. Somebody hurt you some way. Sometimes it's very difficult to get over. I know a lot of pastors that have been hurt. I know a lot of church folks that are hurt. There were times when I was hurt by church people. And to be very frank with you, the grace and love and forgiveness that God filled me with toward those who falsely represented me or accused me or even attacked me, the love was so great that I actually found myself looking within to see if there was any way that I had inappropriately expressed what was going on in the dynamic of my spiritual journey that could have been so misunderstood that it caused them unnecessary grief. And I really did a lot of soul searching myself. In other words, what I'm saying is I didn't allow the resentment and the hurt to pull me down and keep me from being able to bless others. And I think it's very critical that we find that healing from church hurt. And my friend Stephen Mansfield, who is a New York Times bestselling author, he wrote a great biography on Churchill, Never Give In. Never give in. What a great statesman. He wrote The Faith of George W. Bush, The Faith of Barack Obama. He's a very gifted writer, and he's written this book, Healing Your Church Hurt, What to Do When You Still Love God, But You've Been Wounded in Some Way by His People, maybe by a preacher, or you're a preacher that's been wounded. Would you welcome Stephen Mansfield to Life Today? Stephen, it's good to see you.
Thank you.
Really good to have you. Thank you.
Good to be with you.
Okay, why did you write this? I mean, okay, you're a writer.
Right.
I know you got a foreword by George Barna, who does fabulous research. So obviously you came up with some, you know, real sound conclusions that this is a serious problem. It isn't just something that hit you.
That's
what,
right.
What led you to it? Where did it start?
Well, I had a fairly minor church hurt, but it stung so much and it made me so aware of what's going on in the world when it comes to church hurt that it launched me into the book. I was the pastor of a pretty large church in Nashville, thousands of people. And I'd had a rocky marriage during all the 20 years of my pastoral ministry. And for a variety of reasons, when I was out of the country, my wife at the time filed for divorce, came back. I resigned the church to work on the marriage. And things just got mishandled. So it wasn't the typical thing that happens with a senior pastor. You know, people suspect all kinds of things. But it was just a marital problem that needed to be tended. And I resigned. Once I resigned, things got mishandled. And it made it look like things were much worse than they were. I wasn't just leaving to tend a marriage. You know, when you hear that a senior pastor of a church of 4,000 or 5,000 is left and there's not much being said about it, you assume all the biggies, right? He's stealing the money. He's had an affair or something. And none of that was true. But the issue was that here I was being spoken of as though something horrible had happened. Here I was being vilified a little bit. And mine was fairly minor compared to what most people have. It was right about that time that you and I met, in fact, because I had just written The Faith of George W. Bush that came right on the heels of that experience. And I began to travel the country, travel the world speaking and lecturing and so on. And the Lord took me on a tour of church hurt. I would just be sitting on a plane, and the guy next to me somehow, you say, hello, how you doing? And the next thing I know, he's telling me about being hurt, but he didn't know anything about who I was, didn't know I'd been a pastor, didn't know I had been hurt myself. It happened at the Vatican. It happened amongst the troops in Iraq. And before long, I'm a little dull spiritually, but after a while, I began to realize that God's trying to show me something here. And it was not long after that that I spent some time with my friend George Barna. And he had done a survey that indicated that 40% of the people that we call unchurched in America are actually embittered ex-church. So we call them unchurched. We think they're unsaved. In fact, the 40% of them now have gone to a church, been hurt, and tonight they'll be sitting at a bar or sitting somewhere mad, telling their story again, tainting other people, and they've been in a downward spiral ever since. And I got to tell you, God put tremendous compassion in my heart for that group. And I didn't want to write the book just so much to tell my story, because mine's fairly light and not near as bad as what some people endure. But I thought, I don't want to write a book on toxic faith or dysfunctional churches. I want to write a book that just really firmly, like a coach, because that's what helped me. And I can tell that story when you're ready. But what helped me was some people stepping into my life and saying, look, you're in trouble. We're going to help you whether you like it or not, because you're an idiot. You need help. And I wanted to write a book just in that tone to pull people out of this downward moral spot. 40%, millions of people in Bitter Decks Church floating around in our country. I want them back.
So what is your main message, Stephen, to them? You know, I just referenced that, you know, people had leveled some pretty harsh, let's say, statements about me and my journey, because God stretched me beyond the secure boundaries of my own, let's say, denominational framework. To just really reach out beyond to everyone.
Sure.
And it really, it was like I'd suddenly become a major compromiser. I'm loving people and spending time with people right now that many Christians are really giving it to me. How could you spend time with someone that maybe is of another faith, or maybe they don't even believe right? I mean, they believe very wrong about some things. How is it that you can love them? And, you know, Jesus said, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. He also said, love your friends. He even said, love and forgive those who speak evilly. And I really found that in doing that, and not only do I find that people will listen to me who we've been trained to dislike, and they've been, you know, taught that we are their enemy.
Sure.
It opens the door to hear me, and oftentimes opens their heart. And it seems that both of us grow.
Yeah.
And we begin to move back toward the standard of truth and love and life. So do you point out to people who've been hurt the importance of them being able to somehow forgive those who mistreated them?
Absolutely. I don't put forgiveness on the front end, because I don't want them to move too quickly to forgiveness. I know that sounds odd. I want them to think about what they've experienced a little bit. You know, part of the reason that church hurt so much is that we think that church is heaven. We expect it to be like heaven. And we forget that man's fallen. That man is glorious and wonderful and made the image of God, and man is also sinful and sometimes evil and sometimes has the character of demons. And if you're going to be in the church, if you're going to be in the world, you're going to deal with human hurt. The Bible says you must go through many troubles to enter the kingdom. You all who live godly shall suffer persecution. These are promises we don't put in our promise boxes or right in our refrigerators, but they're true. And the fact is, we just need to recognize, look, to live in this world means to be hurt. If a young man was sitting right there and he says, I want to be James Robinson, I'd say, great, you need to learn how to pray, you need to learn how to preach, you need to learn how to run organization. But let me tell you something, people are going to oppose you. People you think should be with you are going to oppose you, they're going to hurt you, they're going to talk about you. That's what it means to be in the world. So it's not that I want to make people cynical. I want them to lighten up and not think that the bashing that they've taken from Christians is some kind of unique conspiracy against them. It's what it means to live in the fallen world. And the people don't become angels when they go to church. They just bring their stuff to church to let Jesus heal it. They still got their stuff, right? They got more stuff because they're aware of their stuff. And so I want people, I begin by telling some stories about folks in history like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and a lot of well-known folks, even Bono today, some other folks who profess Christ, just that, listen, this is what they've all experienced. And so if I can get them to start by understanding that, you know, there's evil in the world, going to church is not going to church with perfect people, there's going to be hurtful things, and it may not have been about you, we at least get a start. And then I start moving them towards forgiveness. But the thing I want them to do next is to think about what they experienced. What did your critics say that might be of value? What did you, when you got hurt, what did you reach for? Did you go for the booze or the porn or the, you know, 9 bags of Oreos, or what was it that you reached for, you know? I think all that's important. For example, I was the leader of a pretty large church. I'd been in leadership for about 25 years at the time it happened. But somebody said something to me, and Lord knows they did not say it to help me be a better leader. But they said, I have never felt important in your presence. Well, now I want to motivate people to change the world. So if somebody's not feeling important in my presence, I'm doing something wrong. Well, now this guy was not trying to help me, right? But later, as I thought about what my critics had said, I was sort of like E. Stanley Jones said, let your critics be the unpaid guardians of your soul. So I wanted to learn from that experience. I wanted to incorporate that as wisdom for my leadership. So my point is that rather than rushing people to forgiveness where they just put it behind them and move on, let's take a moment. Think about what's happened. Think about what you did. Did you overstay your welcome? Why did you get hurt? Anything you did that maybe we can deal with? We don't want to live in Groundhog Day here, just moving from church to church, getting hurt again and again and again. Let's ask ourselves how this happened. And then finally, we arrive at forgiveness. But I kind of hold them off it a little bit.
What are some of the things that people are hurt over? Some of them pretty serious,
it's
probably.
It's a great question. And let me just say right up front that I take the issue of the hurt seriously no matter how light it looks to me, because they are hurt and that therefore the damage is being done. The bitterness is working in their soul. But you can imagine, I've heard everything from I was a Democrat going to a Republican church, I was a Republican going to a Democrat church, or the pastor slept with my family member. I mean, all the big horrible ones. All the way down to the worship team wore jeans, and I don't think they should have. They painted the parking lot, and I didn't want them to. You know, that kind of thing. They moved the pews out and put in chairs. You know, the youth ministry took over our church. I mean, things that you go on, well, okay, important, but you know what? They took down the cross, put up a TV screen. I understand it's a symbolic thing, but I talked to people who were ready to just, you know, go get a gun and, you know, deal with somebody over things like that. So what I learned was there's the hurt that is big and understandable. Then there's what I might call the assumed hurt, taking up an offense. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm mad because somebody mistreated you. It didn't happen to me. I'm just mad. But the fact that I'm angry, bitter, distancing myself from God, no longer attending church. You know, I say in the book that you can't love Jesus and mistreat his bride. You know, we'd like to. You're not coming to my house and watching football on my TV and soaking up my air conditioning and eating my food and mistreat my wife. That's just not going to happen. So we can't really say we're loving Jesus if we hate his bride. A lot of people out there, because of offenses, they hate the bride of Christ, and we can't do that. So the short answer to your question is every kind of reason in the world, and some I would call not important, others very important, criminal almost. But the issue really is what's the imprint it left on the soul. And if a guy is sitting at a bar tonight, you know, on his fifth whiskey, mad and telling the bartender how horrible the church is, and it was about painting the parking lot, well, it still has had an effect on him. My approach to him is not to say, well, this isn't important. My point is to say you're bitter. You're angry, you've grieved the Holy Spirit, cut off from God. Let me coach you back to some wholeness here. That's my whole point.
Do you think some people look for something to be angry or hurt about?
Oh, yes.
So it gives them an excuse for maybe their lifestyle
on? Absolutely, absolutely. I think we have experiences in life that become offense magnets, you know, and they just draw. I use the illustration of people putting on Velcro clothes. Man, if you are wearing a suit of Velcro, you will attract stuff. And people go into a church, and if they're in a certain condition of heart, if they don't really want to deal with what the Holy Spirit's pressing into their life, or whatever, who knows? Maybe their wife made them go or something, you know. Oh, you can find every reason in the world. The pastor has a facial tic when he preaches, like, you know, I have weird mannerisms when I preach, and or the, who knows, the usher didn't say hi, and, you know what I'm saying, or there's three mentions of money and not just one, you know, all the things in the world that folks can be mad about. I know one guy who went to four different churches, and the sermons, the key scripture in all four sermons was the same scripture. Now, you know the Holy Spirit's following you from church to church to church when it's the same scripture every time. He didn't get it. He'd get mad, think they were talking about him at some pastor's meeting in town. You know, pastors don't even talk to each other, you know, so yes, that shows you how much he knew. But the point is, absolutely, people go in church and they just start looking. Well, it's a room full of sinners. My goodness, it's a room full of strange people. Mm-hmm. And because I've been working with people in this regard, I've had folks say to me, you know, man, the church is full of weird people. Let's go down to McDonald's. You know, let's go down to the Y. Let's go
to the State Fair.
Oh my goodness. Let's go to Walmart at about 10 o'clock at night or midnight or whatever.
A ball game. It's a sporting event.
We're just all, sin has made us all a little weird. Yeah. You know, come on. Yeah. And I just got to learn to love you in your weirdness. You got to love me in my weirdness. And if you're mad all the time and not wanting to have anybody weird in your life, you'll be living on a mountain somewhere in a cabin by yourself. And that's the way a lot of people go to church. You will find something to be offended about.
You know, when we opened the program, I was talking about knowing that people had, said things that could hurt. And if we look back at what I said at the very beginning, that the first thing I did, and I really appreciate the direction you took, because when I'm looking back, because I knew God gave me so much love for these people and so much forgiveness, but where I started and what I actually said was, I first looked at myself mm-hmm. and said, am I saying something in a way that is not being understood, or maybe I'm expressing myself in a way that is offensive? So I first examined myself, and I really think that'd be a good place for all the people who've been hurt to start, because there are people everywhere who can hurt us. You know, I walk into the churches, and I go to so many. You know, 50 years of ministry, you've been in a lot of churches, and I've been probably in as many and preached about as many people as anybody on the planet. But what I do is I go in, and I really find myself concerned about the people who are hurt. And I find myself concerned about the people who are hurting people. Mm-hmm. And I just care. And all of a sudden, it's like your whole worldview changes to where you just love everybody.
Yes.
Because I just find so many people that I know disagree with me, and I disagree with them, and certainly I must be right and they must be wrong.
Sure.
But the point is, if I'm ever going to do anything to correct anything that is wrong and make it right, I've got to have a discernment of love and care that says, I don't know where you've been, but I care about you, where you've been and where you are.
Right.
Let's go somewhere together that's positive. And I hear this is what you're saying because I know you, Stephen. I've watched you on your journey. I've watched you grow. I've watched you care about people of a different stripe or a different belief. And you want to bring out the best.
You want to
be a bridge builder. That's the testimony of somebody that's being hurt or being healed from hurt, and you're taking the journey you're inviting people on.
Yeah, that's why I want these people back. I want this 40% of the unchurched out there back.
I do too. God does.
Because you know how it is. When somebody's rebuilt, when they're healed and brought back, you know from your background in sports that when you have a broken bone and it heals, it's stronger where it's healed than it was before. So these people, they've got talents, they've got abilities, and they will have a patience and a tempered nature and a character that we need. You know, we're a little bit strange. We talk about, let's go out and get the great unwashed, let's go reach the lost, let's go reach the people in the bars, people having trouble. Well, then we got troubled people in church, and then we're mad at them. Yeah. This is our ministry, get mad
there
at folks.
There you go.
And so I want these people healed up and back, not just because, you know, hey, we got to get them back in the same church, they got to reconcile. That's not the point. The point is that these people are called and they're gifted. And the reality is most of the people we're trying to reach today have got some church offense. I'm asking George Barna to think about this. Not only do we have 40% of that unchurched population that have been to church and have been hurt, we've got people who have never set foot inside a church. Turn on this show, turn on who knows what, whoever's on TV, Charles Stanley or anybody, and just get mad at who knows what, the fact that I'm saying what I'm saying right now. Well, now we got another 20 or 30% who are mad that never darkened the door of a church. So most of them are mad at some religious figure of some kind somewhere, or Christian figure. Gosh, I want them back. I want them healed. I want them restored. I don't want them drinking themselves into oblivion.
We've got to get healed in this area, and that really is what Stephen's talking about. I highly recommend the book. You appreciate what he shared and the insights that Stephen shared. You're a great writer, and you communicated a great truth. By the way, I'd just say to you, if you'd like to have the book, maybe you experience some of the hurt, and you don't like living in that hurt, and you'd like to have some inspiration and insight, we'd be glad to send it to you. Would you consider this? Would you help us do something very, very important? As important as anything we do to demonstrate the love of God, the compassion of Christ, and the fact that we care, and that love can make all the difference in your world. I want you to watch this. Can't describe how this moved me. Watch closely.
ពេលមកពីណាខ្ញុំបានថាកូនសុបាយចិត្តមានកម្លាំងពេលកូនស្លាប់ទៅដូចមានអារម្មណ៍មួយទៀតថាវាខ្ញុំអារម្មណ៍តែម្ដងធ្វើយ៉ាងម៉េចទេគឺបាននៅផ្ទះកាក់ទុកនឹងឯងដូចនឹកឃើញតែកូននោះមុខកូនស្លាប់មកទៅមានតែ នឹកឃើញកូនគឺមានតែយំមិនដឹងធ្វើយ៉ាងម៉េចដល់យូរយូរទៅមកកាត់ចិត្តខ្លះទៅបើគ្នាអត់នៅជាមួយគឺមានតែកូនយំម្នាក់ឯងស្លាប់មកទៅមានតែនឹកឃើញកូនគឺមានតែយំ មានប្រាជ្ញាកុំឲ្យទៅធ្វើខ្ញុំគេឆ្ងាយឆ្ងាយដូចជាប្អូនស្រីខ្ញុំនៅស្រុកគេមិនដឹងជាយ៉ាងណា
Betty and I watched a mother named Pish lose her, one of her little babies, her children, and now she had another one she didn't know if she's gonna lose. And when Betty and I saw it, we said, we're gonna drill a well for her village. We're gonna pay the whole well for that village. It's $4,800, that's the average cost. Well, we started asking God years ago, probably nearly 20 years ago. Wells were $3,600 at that time. I don't know how long they'll stay $4,800, but that's still the average now. With the rising petroleum costs, I don't know how long it'll stay. But we said, Lord, we would like to drill a well. And we asked God. I can't tell you how he blessed us. Just the blessing of doing it. I don't think it wouldn't matter what we had to do it. But the way he blessed to enable us to keep doing it, and now that, and I got to be honest, Betty, I almost find myself saying, well, I just want to do another one right now. But here's what I feel like I'm supposed to say. I think there's somebody watching who said, you know, I can cover that village. And maybe one next to it. Or some of you say, I think that mother is representing a lot of villages. See, we've already targeted 350. I wish it could be 550. I prayed today, God, before I die, as long as I'm on this earth, would you let me live to see that I can help inspire fresh, clean water to every village and every person on this planet? I mean, that's a dream. That's a desire. I believe it's God's desire. What do you feel when you see that?
Well, you know, just as I listened to her, and her plea was, mothers, other mothers, help me help my baby. She's lost one child. Children are so dear to the heart of mothers. We feel their pain. And I can't even imagine, James, if she had to watch her baby die like that simply because they had dirty water. And now she's got her other child she's afraid for. She doesn't want to lose this baby. We can help. We can reach out and make their difference. James, I know my heart is with yours. I want to help this mother. But there's so many more mothers that need our help with their children. Please help us drill the water wells.
The thing is that the way we meet the need is each one of us do what we can. Not everyone can drill a well. If you can, I believe you will. Dial the number. Take your bank card, use like a check, and say, here's the well. Or write a check, make it to Life, call us and tell us it's in the mail. Go online, lifetoday.org, and say, here it is. Boy, I rejoice I can do it. But remember this, sometimes you say, I can't do that. What can you do? Could you give $1,200 and pray three people join you, or $2,400 and pray one person joins? Or could you give $48 during this last week to complete the targeted 350 wells? Could you say, I'll give $48 and give 10 people water? 10 children like she was referring to? $48 will do that. $144 will give 30 people water. Would you do that, please? Right now, I know you're praying, but would you put feet to the prayers, and would you be an answer to her prayer and her heart cry? Would you dial the number, please, or go online and make the gift? We have some gifts to send you to say thank you. Please make that gift. Father, you move, and as you move on the hearts of the viewers and the listeners, help them to simply obey your loving voice and your direction in Jesus' name. He always blesses us when we bless others. Thank you for making the call. Should you get a busy, that's a good sign. That means somebody else is trying to get through too. You be determined. You call until you get through. Thank you for making the gift.
Every day, millions of children are forced to make a dreadful choice. Drink filthy, polluted water filled with deadly disease or die from thirst. No child should ever be faced with this decision. The good news is there is a solution. Mission Water for Life is one of the most exciting and viable demonstrations of God's love in the world today. Suffering can end because clean water changes everything. With your gift today, we can establish and drill 350 new water wells for remote villages in 12 different nations. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for five people. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10 people, $72 will impact 15 people, and $144 will help provide fresh, clean, disease-free water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift, be sure to request Arise, a beautiful new daily devotional featuring words of encouragement from inspiring women who have shared their faith on Life Today. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request the Arise audio-visual devotional featuring 40 days of inspiration from Life Today's favorite women guests. Please prayerfully consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well. And be sure to request the 2012 commemorative bronze sculpture, The Lion and the Lamb. This is the last week. Call, write, or make your gift online today.
You know, I want to thank you so much for your help. I want to mention something. I believe God has blessed America for a reason. We wrote the foundational principles that we must return to with understanding in the book Indivisible. It's now available in paperback, so you could perhaps get copies for friends. We're also sending with it the Christian vote pen, two of them. Just, and by the way, the Abraham Lincoln quote in reference to God and prayer and false assumptions, absolutely incredible. We're sending this just to say thank you, and if you want to go online to lifetoday.org and just say, you know what, I'd like to have those vote pens because I want to encourage Christians to pray and vote and participate, and I'd like to have Indivisible. And then remember also, if you say, well, you know, I want to get Stephen's book, Healing Your Church Hurt, well, we'll send it to you today. You asked for it, so I'd like to have it, and I'm helping you provide that water. Join Betty and me here in the audience. Say thanks again to Stephen Mansfield. Thank you, Stephen. Always a joy to see you. Appreciate
you
very much. Very much. Thank all of you so much for watching. And again, thank you for your support, for your prayers. Let's pray for our country.
Faith, family, and freedom are under attack. James Robison and Jay Richards encourage a divided America to stand together before it's too late. Indivisible, now available in paperback at online and retail bookstores. Tomorrow, comedian John Gray gives his spin on love, life, race, and family.
What is time out? We got knocked out.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.